That song, I Am Resolved, is a song that exemplifies the story that we're going to be reading from the Holy Scriptures this morning. It is a story about a young man and his brother, and a loving father who loved them both. But yet it is a story about discord, conflict between two brothers. It is a story of the prodigal son and his father. One of the sweetest stories of all the Bible is the story of the prodigal son. It has been called the summation of the New Testament, or the gospel in miniature. It has been called that because it is a reflection of the love of God and our waywardness from Him and His attempt to rescue us and our resolve to come to Him. Now open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Luke, the 15th chapter, or shift your eyes up here to the screen. Jesus said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to the father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and that citizen sent him into the field to feed swine. And he would have fain filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, but no man gave unto him. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise, and I will go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called your son. So make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose, and he came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and he had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and he kissed him. And he said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight, and I am no more worthy to be called your son.' But the father said unto the servants, 'Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost, but now he's found.' And they began to be merry. But now the elder son was in the field. And as he came and he drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said unto him, 'Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound.' And he was angry, and he wouldn't go in. And therefore came his father out, and he entreated him. And he answering said to his father, 'Lo, these many years do I serve thee, and neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with the harlots. Thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost, but now he is found. You know, when you read that story, you can't help but be moved by the love of this father. This loving father was one who was generous. As a matter of fact, there are a number of things I want to share with you this morning about the nature of this father, and it will help us have perhaps a greater insight to our heavenly father. Because the traits that are exemplified in this story about this earthly father are also true about our father who is in heaven. The prodigal son's father was a very generous man. When the young son asked of him his portion that would fall to him as an inheritance when the father died, he didn't reluctantly give it to him, but he gave it to him lovingly. He gave what was desired of him, and he was very generous with what he gave him. Now, if you remember anything at all about Old Testament history, you will remember that the first son would receive the larger portion of the estate. And the younger in this story would receive the smaller. It was called the law of primogeniture, and what that really translated is the fact that this young son would get a third of the estate, and the elder brother in this story would get two-thirds. And so the father, realizing that when he died, this one-third would actually go to this young son that we call the prodigal son, and by the way, the Bible really doesn't call him the prodigal son, we call him that. Because the word prodigal means wasteful, and that's exactly what the young son did. He wasted his father's money in riotous living. But the father was generous enough to give it unto this young son. He's getting ready to leave home. We don't know anything about the young boy being rebellious or obstinate. All we know is that this young son wanted to leave home. He wanted to go to the far country. And his father went ahead and gave him his portion of the estate because he was generous. Do you realize that God Himself is generous as well? He gave us life, according to the book of Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. God is the one who gives us life. You're here today because God was generous in giving you a life. He gave us His Son, John 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world, so generous, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have life everlasting. He gives us every good thing, according to James 1 and verse 17. The Bible says that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of light, in whom there is no variableness nor changing. And He wants to give us something called eternal life. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. Provided that we follow Him, and that we honor Him, and that we accept Him. Now, the prodigal son's father in this story was not only generous, but he was kind. He didn't give his son a tongue lashing because he wanted to leave home. He didn't chide him, he did not rebuke him. He did not castigate him and say, "You are no longer my son." But he was kind. I think his kindness is seen in this story in verse 20 of Luke 15. And it is a reflection of the kindness of Almighty God. But the Bible says that when he saw that young son, He showed him kindness. And he arose and came to his father. And when he was still a great way off, his father saw him. And he had compassion. That's kindness, folks. And he ran and he fell on his neck and he kissed him and he embraced him. And he said, "My son that was lost is now found." And the Bible says that we are to therefore humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all of your care upon him, for he cares for you. 1 Peter 5, verse 6 and 7. The kindness of God. And the Bible in the book of Ephesians 4 and verse 32 states it this way, "And be ye kind one to another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." It's so important that we do what this father did and what God does for us. He doesn't give us a piece of his mind, but he gives us a piece of his heart. And isn't that what people are looking for today? Not a piece of our mind. I hear people say all the time, "Well, I gave them a piece of my mind." You know what? I'm glad that God gave us a piece of his heart. For when Jesus came to this world and died for fallen man, it was a reflection that God opened his heart to us. The prodigal son's father was not only generous and kind, but he was good to his hired servants. You know, if you remember this story at all, when this young son comes back home, he doesn't ask to be restored to sonship, but just as a hired servant, because he knew that his father had been so good to those who labored at the farm, that he'd be willing, he would be rejoicing, he would be overwhelmed just to be a hired servant back at his father's house. And that is a reflection of the goodness of God. God is so good. We say that. We sing about it. But we forget it. I've asked Sam to lead that song for us this morning. I want you to think about this song as we sing it together, Sam.
Number 83.
God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. He cares for me. So good to me. I love him so. I love him so. I love him so. He's so good to me. He answers prayer, he answers prayer, he answers prayer, he's so good to me.
Aren't we glad he is so good to us? God is good to all. He is. Even to those who do not deserve it. The Bible tells us that Christ died for us that while we were yet sinners. And I read in the book of 1 John chapter 4 of his great love. He's good to people who nailed his hands to the cross. And he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, Luke 23. And you know what? He is good to people who do not even thank him for what he has done. But the book of Romans chapter 1 and verse 21 refers to those who were unthankful and ungrateful. But God loved them in spite. And certainly, the father loved that young son more than life. Did he deserve his inheritance? No. Not at all. We don't have record that the young son said to the father when he left to leave home, thank you, Father. He is good, that is, God is good, to those who despise his goodness. Romans 2 and verse 4. Now, the prodigal son's father in this story was such a loving father. Not only was he generous and kind and good to the hired servants, but he recognized his son's free moral agency. That son could choose to live his life in whichever way he chose to live it. The father did not try to impose upon that young son his value system. He didn't try to impose upon that young son his religious theology. He tried to model it before him. And one of the great dangers in our world today is trying to get our children to follow the God that we ourselves will not serve. And to follow a value system that we will not adhere to ourselves. In reality, life is all about choice, isn't it? It's your choice. It's my choice. And we make them every day. Your life can either be a place of faith or failure. That's your choice. You have no one to blame regarding your life. If you go to heaven or if you go to hell. You see, God recognizes our free moral agency as well. And Joshua, the great servant of God in the Old Testament, in the book of Joshua 24 and verse 15, said, choose you this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Those two ways can be clearly identified in what Christ had to say, and Jerry prayed a moment ago in the prayer in Matthew chapter 7. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it. But broad is the way, and wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because God is good, and that he recognizes our free moral agency, he teaches us the right way, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. And he pleads with us to make the right choice. God doesn't choose for us, but he prays and he pleads for us to make the right choice. In Matthew 11, Jesus said, let all come to me who are heavy laden, who are burdened down with life itself. And take upon you my yoke, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The prodigal son father, yes, he was generous. Yes, he was kind. He was good to his hired servants. He recognized the son's free moral agency. But he loved his sons impartially. The impartiality of his love is seen in both sons in this story. Now, the father loved the elder brother. He loved that young son and rejoiced when he came back home. But he loved the elder brother as well. Whether that elder brother felt his love or not, the father loved him. But the elder brother had no love for his younger brother. Now, any of you that have ever had an experience with children know that there is sibling rivalry among children. And sometimes children charge parents, "You don't love me like you love perhaps my older brother or my younger sister or whatever." But you know what? God had a heart for the whole world. And his love was reflected in giving Jesus for that world. God so loved the world. And God loves all of his children. John 3:16 and Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth his love for us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly." The prodigal son's father was one who loved his sons impartially. He was generous and kind and good to the servants and recognized the free moral agency, and he loved both sons impartially. But he watched and he waited for the lost son's return. Now, I told you at the very beginning this morning that to me, Luke chapter 15 is really a reflection of the entire gospel. Do you know, just as that father must have watched down that path every day for that young son's return, God is watching every day for the return of his children who have gone astray. God does not write you off any more than that father wrote his son off and said, "I will never see him again. He is dismissed from my life. He has disgraced the family. I'll have nothing anymore to do with him." But he waited and he waited and he watched. The Bible doesn't tell us the duration of time, but he waited and he waited. And our Father waits for our return as well. That's not to say that even in God's love, that he is not grieved by our sins, because he is grieved by our sin. I picture God in heaven weeping over our sin. I know he does, and I'll tell you why he does. In the book of Genesis chapter 5, the Bible says, "And when he saw the sinfulness of mankind," the Bible says that it grieved God at his heart. Do you know what it means to be grieved at your heart? God is watching and waiting for our return. 2 Chronicles 7:14, the Bible says it of a nation, that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways, and seek my face, repent of their sins, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. America needs a healing, but many of us need a healing as well. In John 6, Jesus said, "He that would come to me, I will in no wise cast out." And the Lord is waiting and watching for our return. The prodigal son's father was not only generous, kind, good to his hired servants, recognizing the free moral agency of his son, loved his sons impartially, watched and waited for their return, but he was forgiving. And isn't that the very nature of our God as well? That he is a forgiving God. For the Bible says he told the servants to forgive and go get the best robe and put it on him. put a ring on his hand, and the ring always symbolized sonship. For every young Jewish boy that was born, he was given the signet ring that signified that he was a part of the family. Get the ring and the robe and go get shoes and put on his feet, for only slaves go without shoes. And when I read this story, I recognize the forgiving nature of my God as well. God is forgiving. When we sin, the Bible says, and when we turn away from God, in Acts 2 and verse 38, the Bible says that we are to repent of our sins and be baptized that we might receive the forgiveness of our sins, Acts 2:38, because that's the story of forgiveness. And Christians are not perfect. We're just forgiven. But last of all, when I see this prodigal son's father, I see him as all of the above. But one of the things that I note about him that is so uncharacteristic sometimes in society today about parents and their children, but it is so characteristic of our God, is that he rejoiced when the lost came home. Do you realize that God rejoices when we come home? And the Bible even says that there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repenteth than over 99 just persons. And that when one comes back home, the angels of heaven strike up the chorus. When we realize that we have departed from our Father and home, we must simply come home. We sing that in that song, do we not? Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling, O sinner, come home. Could it be this morning that maybe you need to come back to the foot of the cross? To the foot of the cross where you found your salvation? Maybe you've never really come to know Christ as Lord and Savior or become a child of God. Why do you really linger? Why do you wait? Surely you desire the clean heart that only God can give. Perhaps you need to be immersed or baptized for the remission of your sins. Acts 2 and verse 38. And the Bible says in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, the like figure wherein even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. You may have something today and you may have never really thought about it. If you'd only heard the gospel one time, God has given you a second chance right now to hear it again. A second chance at life, at a future. We should again say, create within me a pure heart, a clean heart, O God. And as that loving father received his son safe back in his arms, that's what God desires of us. We sing it in the old song, safe in the arms of Jesus. You know what we ought to say to the world? I'm coming home. Tell the world, I'm coming home. When we come home to God, he gives us hope and joy. And it could be something in reality that you've been missing for a long, long time in your life. Why would you not resolve this morning to get up and make the changes that need to be made in your life? One time there were two brothers, much perhaps like these brothers that we have read about in Luke 15, who had conflict among themselves. It was the first serious rift between them in 40 years of farming side by side, because they shared machinery, traded labor, and goods as they needed without a hitch, no problem at all. Then the long collaboration fell apart. It began with a small misunderstanding, and it grew into a major difference, and it finally exploded into an exchange of bitter words, followed by weeks and months of silence. One morning there was a knock on John's door. He opened it to find a man with a carpenter's toolbox. He said, "I'm looking for a few days' work. Perhaps you would have a few small jobs here and there. Could I help you?" The older brother responded by saying, "Yes, I do have a job for you." He says, "Look across the creek at that farm over there. That's my neighbor. In fact, it's my younger brother. Last week, there was a meadow between us, and he took his bulldozer to the river levee, and now there is a creek between us." And he may have done this despite me, but I will go him one better. He said, "You see that pile of lumber over there, curing by the barn? I want you to build me an 8-foot fence so I won't need to see his place anymore." The carpenter said, "I think I understand the situation." He said, "Show me the nails and the post hole digger, and I'll be able to do a job that pleases you." The older brother had gone to town for supplies, so he helped the carpenter get the materials ready, and then he was off for the day's work. The carpenter worked hard all that day, measuring and sawing and nailing. And about sunlight, when the farmer returned, the carpenter had just finished his job. The farmer's eyes opened wide, and his jaw dropped. There was no fence there at all. It was a bridge. A bridge stretching from one side of the creek to the other. A fine piece of work, handrails and all. And the neighbor, his younger brother, was coming across, his hand outstretched. He said, "You're quite a fella to build this bridge after all that I've said and done." Two brothers met in the middle of that bridge, taking each other's hands. They turned to see the carpenter hoist his toolbox on his shoulder. "No, wait," he said, "I need you to stay a few days. I've a lot of other projects for you," said the older brother. To which the carpenter said, "I'd love to stay, but I have so many more bridges to build." Christ came into the world to build a bridge And that bridge was the cross of our Lord Jesus. He came to give us life, to give us hope, and to give us joy. And whether we choose to follow Him and be reconciled unto our God is a choice that every one of them will make. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, and you walk out of this building as a non-Christian, you've made a choice. If you come this morning to receive Christ as Lord and Savior, and you're baptized, and you're willing to relinquish your old sin upon that cross on which Jesus died, you've made a choice. You've made the right choice. If you're a child of God and you've strayed away from home and you need to come back to God, and you come, you've made the right choice. And as the slide suggests, tomorrow may be too late. If you've wandered away from God, or from the church, or from your family, isn't it time to come back home? Isn't it? While we stand and while we sing.